Please take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12 this morning. Let's look to our Father before we study this together. Father, we just thank you for another chance to study your word. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. And as we consider this passage, and especially as it reflects on fathers, I pray that you would help us to become more like Jesus through it. That you would, through your Spirit, take your word, help us to see where we need to change, and then make us willing to change so that we would be transformed from the inside out to be like Jesus. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Being Like a Father. Being Like a Father. You know, today is Father's Day, and traditionally is the day that we should express our thanks to our fathers and seek to honor them. It is appropriate. Why? Because our Father has a big role in our lives, providing for us, training us. I can testify in my own life, I cost my dad plenty when I was an adolescent. I went to the dentist and discovered that I had over 20 cavities and 14 teeth. I had not been taking care of my teeth, not been brushing very thoroughly or flossing at all. And that day the bill came due. Thankfully, my dad paid for it, and now that I'm paying for my own teeth, I realize how much that costs, and thankfully he did that. It wasn't the end of it. In college, first Thanksgiving here, we spent at a friend's down in southeast Iowa, and decided I was going to change the oil in my car, or a truck, a little D50 Ram, and thought it was great. It was a cold day, though. You know, I crawl under there, pull the plug, drain the oil, put oil in. And on the way home, back, we got about 45 minutes down the road, and the transmission shaft snapped. Got towed. My dad paid to get that fixed. It wasn't until the next summer that I realized I had not changed the oil. I had drained the transmission fluid. And no wonder why it had snapped. And I'm still very thankful that my dad was understanding enough to realize that those things happen at times. And those are just two examples. I'm thankful for my dad, and he always provided and raised us to be, you know, our parents raised us to be the people we are. And that could be negative or positive. And no pressure, dads. Your child's eternal character is dependent. No, just kidding. However, God has given fathers, and we're so thankful for that in His wise, sovereign plan. I heard yesterday the gold standard of a kid's home is being raised in a home where mom and dad are married and have kids, right? I mean, that's the gold standard, because that's God's standard, right? That, you know, ultimately, doing things God's way is best. Now, you can improve on that as you follow God's word, but at least, bare minimum, thankful for that. And we should be thankful for our parents and thankful for our dads especially. In this passage of scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, Paul uses the role of a father to explain to the Thessalonian believers how he has sought to lead them, and why, you know, I think this should challenge us to learn to lead others in a similar way today. He uses their example. Now, if you'll notice, this is the next passage after what I preached on Mother's Day, which referred to the mothers, and Paul uses both of those. And there's applicability for all of us in this, learning from the role of fathers and mothers. Remember, the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is written, Paul wrote it to prepare people for the second coming of Christ. It's probably the earliest New Testament teaching on the return of Christ, and most likely, depending on your view of Galatians, is Paul's first letter in the New Testament. It's written to young believers. If you remember from Acts 17, Paul's only there a few weeks, 2 to 3 weeks, and established a church. Not a lot of time for teaching, right? And so they are young in the faith, and now he writes to encourage them, as we do in chapter 1 and 2, and then he praises them for their salvation and spiritual growth, that they have been growing. The beginning of chapter 2, he explains his previous conduct to them and then his desire to come see them, as we'll bookend the end of this chapter. His chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is concern for them, and then that's what Timothy helped calm his fears of what could be happening there in verses 6 through 10. And then he prays for them, chapter 3, 11 through 13, before finally challenging them and comforting them in chapters 4 and 5 to be living in light of Christ's return. So, as I said, you know, we studied the previous passage, verses 7 through 9, where Paul compared his care for them to a mother, and now he compares it to a father. And from his comparisons, I think we can learn about being like a father by asking and answering these three questions from 1 Thessalonians 2, 1, 10 through 12. So being like a father, these three questions. First question, are you setting the example as a father? And I want you just to realize, even though we're talking about fathers here, this is applicable to all of us. And there's truth for all of us to learn here, even as Paul is using it as an example for us. So he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul is explaining to the Thessalonian believers, or explaining how the Thessalonian believers and God are witnesses of his and his co-workers' behavior when they're with him. He notes how, you know, God is the one who is seeing this, but they also saw it as well. Right? He lived it out in front of them. His devout behavior or pious behavior, his righteous or just behavior, and then our blameless. He does this often. Sometimes, like in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:12, he talks about, he says, their boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly to you. Again, chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He recognized the importance of his godly testimony. And as he lived that out in front of the Corinthians, you know, he did this. It wasn't just there. It was also in Thessalonica as well. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. 2 Corinthians 6:3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Especially in Corinth, there was an issue because they were attacking his character. And so he makes it clear, you know, remember, I didn't do anything, you know, that was, my conscience is clear before you and before God. Which then he goes on to call Timothy to this type of behavior. And I think by us as extension, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Or Titus. In Titus 2, 7 through 8, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. The one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. So he calls them, you know, to set the example, right? And he modeled that for them, showing them the way, how to live, and calling others to live that way as well. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot from my dad's example. There are many things I can point to. Some of it is building and fixing things. I put something away and tearing out a door and found a whole bunch of rot and had to, you know, put in new boards and put it back and then finally put the door in. The door is actually the easy part by the end, but it's all the prep work, right? But I learned that stuff watching my dad. I can remember the first time my dad, I'd seen him do things, and he says, you can do this. And he hands me the flashing to put on. He's like, I'll bend it, you put it on. Okay. Right? And just those little things. I still lick the finger and You know, smush the cock around just like him, right? Because you learn by example. And I learned example in other ways as well, in his faithfulness and being faithful for 43 years in a bivocational work. And, you know, his faithfulness to my mom. I'm so thankful for the example that he is setting for us, even now as he gets up in years. Are you thankful for a father who has set the example? And I would say this, even unbelieving fathers can set an example for you. They may not be a perfect example. Well, they're not going to be a perfect example. No one truly is except for Jesus. But we can still learn from them. And if you have learned and you've seen their example, then be thankful for that. Tell them so. Don't assume he knows it. Okay? That tough man facade, it's a facade, right? And especially you daughters probably know this better than sons, that the dad can just go to all goo, with his daughters especially. If you're a guy, you can give him man hugs, okay? And he probably likes those. I appreciate as my kids are growing up, the change in relationship, and it's a good thing. Don't take those for granted. And then, are you seeking to set an example as a father? And not just if you're a man, right? It could be your father role, it could be other roles. That we are called to be like Jesus, right? 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24 says, "To this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And it goes on to talk about what that meant, right? When he was mistreated, he didn't return in kind. Don't be like one who fights fire with fire, but one who models being like Jesus. Doesn't threaten, commits himself to him who judges righteously. Be like Jesus. John 13:15, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Especially fathers, we should do this, but all of us should be doing this. To do as he has done. What has he done? Well, he calls us in Matthew 11:29, "To take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Right? To follow him. Matthew 16:24-27, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Be willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, even when it means suffering. Why? "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" You have all the Milwaukee tools in the world, and you lose your own soul. Right? If you have it all, "Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then he will reward each according to his works." So remember the example of Christ and follow in his footsteps. And then to do as Paul calls us to in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "To imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's really why the father should be setting the example. Is to help his children know what it looks like to follow Christ. To live it out. So don't be the one who goes to church and acts differently. Be the one who lives the same throughout the week. And your children know what it looks like to follow Christ. And all of us should be doing that, right? How will people know what Christ looks like unless we show them? What are we called? Christians. What does Christian mean? Little Christ. Are we living like it? Again, as Paul called, be an example to the believers in word. So not just everyone, but to other believers especially. And then to our children, Ephesians 5:1, imitators of God as dear children, right? That's how they learn, is they imitate you. And that's how we should show them the way of Christ. And then to the world, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This should be the model that people see. Unfortunately, some people say that we're We are the reason they're not trusting Christ. Now, ultimately, people don't trust Christ because of the hardness of their heart. But how many times are Christians bad examples rather than being the light and salt that we should? Philippians 2, 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labor in vain. Right? This is our responsibility. And notice, what's the way that we show this to the world? Notice what it started with? Not complaining and arguing. That's hard, right? It is so natural. It's been said the currency of the workplace is complaining. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to be there. And when we don't complain, that's a huge difference to the world. And instead, being known as thankful people rather than unthankful, that's a mark of a believer versus a mark of an unbeliever, according to Romans 1. So this is the way that we can set the example to those around us. Are you setting the example as being like a father? Second question, are you seeking to lead as a father? Verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So here's where Paul draws attention to the role of the father. And he specifically points to the believers, or how he had exhorted, comforted, and charged and encouraged the believers there in Thessalonica. And we see this, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So this is his challenge to them, his exhortation. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he continues to encourage them, comfort and exhort and comfort, and then finally to charge. 3:2. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And he mentions how he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of Christ, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Right? This is how Paul lived this out and encouraged them. And he goes on to, he does this in other ways as well. 1 Corinthians 4:14. He says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So notice what he puts in contrast to that there. Don't shame, a good father doesn't shame his children into doing things. And we need to be on guard against doing that so that we would manipulate our children. How dare you do such and such or embarrass them? Instead, that we would do as Paul. We warn them but out of love, right? That being our motive. Unfortunately, I've seen parents, and it's easy to be there, where we parent out of selfish desires, rather than out of truly loving our children. And thankful Paul models that for us. In Acts 20, verse 31, he refers to this as well. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This shows the father's heart of Paul. That he would care so much, night and day, that he would continually warn them. Showing, or you know, see, he's living this out in front of them, seeking to lead as a father. I'm thankful for a father who showed me how to lead. One of the lessons that even recently, about a year or so ago, my dad made the comment that you don't make the kids do the dirty work. And he was especially referring to butchering. As he shared how there was a neighbor growing up, didn't like doing it, made his kids, his boys, do all the butchering. He says, that's your job as a dad. You do the hard things. I'm thankful for a dad that understands his role as leader. Saw him live it out in the home and continue to live that out. Are you thankful for a father who seeks to lead? It's not a perfect process, and we are all at various points on the journey of becoming like Christ and becoming more like our Heavenly Father. Are you thankful that they're trying? Encourage them when they do. It's so much easier to criticize leaders than it is to be the one leading. Encourage the few that want to lead and that are trying to lead. And as fathers, it is our job to lead. Do you realize that Jesus taught us how to lead? And I'm thankful for that. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. He says, Jesus calls the disciples. They were arguing over who's the greatest. And he says, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Dads, this is our responsibility to be like Jesus. It's all of us to be like Jesus in this, right? To serve, but especially, there's a really good book I have. It's called Biblical Slave Leadership. And it goes through this passage and others to show us that true leaders are servants, literally slaves of all. It's not about the privileges, it's about the responsibility and setting the example and taking that leadership and learning to lead like Jesus. Are you like Jesus in leading, or are you demanding obedience, abusing your leadership position, or worse, abdicating your leadership role? Right? As fathers and as husbands, he tells us to lead like Christ, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 29, husbands, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for. He's the example for us. And we need that call because it's not natural, right? We need the call to be like Jesus, to love like him, the goal of sanctifying and cleansing, presenting our wives to himself, the glorious church. This is the example. We ought to love our wives as our own bodies. Why? Because you love your wife, you love yourself. And we naturally love ourselves, right? I mean, we know how to take care of ourselves, but do we take care of our wives? That's just the example that Christ showed us, and that's part of the leadership. And then for our families, as Ephesians 6:4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Our job is to train our children, to warn them about things that would lead them astray. When we don't, that's when we provoke our children to wrath. Nothing frustrates a kid more than not knowing the rules, not knowing what's wrong, and then they mess up and they're like, now I'm in trouble. Why am I in trouble? I don't even know why I'm in trouble. You ever been there? I remember that as a kid sometimes. Let's not be like that as fathers. But train them. This principle that years ago my wife and I were reading some books and it just finally clicked. Training is preemptive. Correction is after the fact, right? And there's a place for correction. But our job first is to train our children. To teach them the right way. To teach them what not to do ahead of time. That's why we try times. All right, here's the situation that's coming up. Here's how you should respond. Here's what you should do if you face this kind of situation. So many kids are being correctively trained. Wait till you mess up, and then we'll tell you what you did wrong, and maybe you'll get it right the next time. That's not a great way to parent. Biblically, we need to be training and admonishing them, right? Both sides to that. Flowing out of love. How do you do this? Deuteronomy 6:7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, to talk of them when you sit in their house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It's throughout life. This is why it's so detrimental when a dad is not involved in the lives of his children. When it's passive parenting. Right? We need to take advantage of those teaching opportunities. Sometimes we're so busy making money and providing for our family that we're missing out on our role of training our children. As we are in the car, as we're sitting down together at a meal, which is a great, you'll try at least one meal a day to be doing that. You're amazed the conversations that take place. If you're not there, then you're going to miss out on all those. Now, if you look at the context of Deuteronomy 6, 7, prior to that is making sure you're loving God with all your heart first. You can't teach your children something you don't have. If you're not loving the Lord, then you're not going to be know what to teach them. And then it goes on to say, if you don't, right, there's going to come a day when, as the Israelites, you know, they were placed in this land of blessing. Things were comfortable. And God says, you need to teach them this so that when there comes a day, they will remember what God has done for them and not forget. Sometimes the greater challenges are dealing with the comfortable times of life than the trials. And as fathers, we need to teach our children how to respond to that. And He's given us what we need. Proverbs is written for young men primarily, it's for all kids really, but young men, and then the Song of Solomon's for young women as well. It's teaching your daughters how to prepare for marriage and their role that God has made for them. God has given us instruction, everything we need for life and godliness. And your number one training manual as a parent should not be some secular book. It should be the Word of God. This is where you should go to first. Don't just rely on the experience, your parents, the way you grew up. Go to the Word of God. And I'm thankful for parents who did that. Here's the Deuteronomy passage. Notice the sandwich there on loving God. And, you know, if you don't, you're going to come a day when you're in your beautiful houses, everything you have, your most comfortable life. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land. And you see that play out in the book of Judges, right? Then there arose a generation that didn't know the Lord. Why? Because their parents didn't teach them. And dads, this primarily needs to start with you, teaching and training your children. Are you doing that? Are you helping your boys especially to know their role? You know, as guys, we're naturally fixers and more logical. I know that's a generality, but generally speaking, last time we talked about, you know, God has made women more generally, more nourishing, comforting, you know, and part of the role of raising children. And this is a good thing. God made us different. If you haven't figured that out by now, you know, boys and girls are different. And it's not just the physical parts. It's inherent. And that's part of God's good design. There shouldn't be this battle of the sexes, right? We shouldn't be pitted against one another. But God made us to complement one another in marriage. And we need to raise our children to follow the Lord, to show our boys how to be real men who lovingly lead in the home while standing up for His right in society that seeks to emasculate boys. And unfortunately, the way they're portrayed often in movies is, you know, kind of two extremes. The goof-off or the macho, right? And neither one of those is biblical. The man's man, that's not necessarily a biblical ideal. Or the goof-off who's taking no responsibility. You know, the guy that lives in his parents' basement for years and never takes responsibility, right? We need to train our children in the ways of the Lord. Or that the heroes that are held up by our society of sports or abusers of women. Those are not who we should be holding up. We should be holding up godly men who are being faithful husbands and faithful fathers. And I'm thankful for men in my own life. And if your own father's not that, then find one. Because they're there, and this is where the church can come alongside and help and see godly examples living it out in front of you. Are you leading like a father? And then the third question. Are you staying on track as a father? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of the Lord of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul is explaining how he wants the Thessalonian believers to walk. It means to live out or behave their lives, right? How? To please God. This is what he wants. This is what we should be doing. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what we should be doing if we are truly saved. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Right? You're a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. Live it out so that whether I come and see where I am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. We just looked at that Wednesday night. This challenge to live out your faith. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. Live it. And then he calls us. He goes on to talk about our calling. First in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Then chapter 5, verse 24, he who calls you is faithful also will do it. Right? So we have been called by God, called out of a life of sin, called to serve him. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, to which he called you by our gospel. Right? It's the gospel call to leave your sin behind you and to serve Christ for the obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's not so that we look good, it's so that Christ looks good. Ephesians 1:18 there, it talks about know what is the hope of his calling. Or chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling. We need to know and understand what we've been saved out of and how we should be living now. 1 Corinthians 1:9 there calls it called in the fellowship of his Son. Right now we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 26, not many wise, mighty, or noble are called. Thankful for that because, I feel pretty ordinary. Right? I'm not anything special. We aren't. God doesn't normally take the wise, the mighty, the noble, what the world will look and say, wow, that's a great person. The charismatic. You say, I'm not that kind of person. Good, maybe God can use you. Right? And God delights in doing that. And he calls ordinary people to serve him. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, so that's how, or who did it, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Actually, he can use you more when you've gone through some hard times. And God gets the glory in the end because of this. See, this is our calling by God. Romans 8:28-30 summarizes the best. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But who are those whom he foreknew, that he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son? This is the goal of the calling, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's describing the salvation process. Right? There's the moment of conversion, but the whole process is ultimately so that we be glorified. And the steps along the way there of foreknowing, predestination, calling, justifying, and ultimately glorifying. This is a work of God in our lives, and that we need to keep focused on this. Where is he calling us to his kingdom? He talks about this in 1 Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of his Son. of his love. He has taken us out of the kingdom of Satan, and now we're in the kingdom of Jesus. And this is the kingdom that he hasn't fully received it yet, right? He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The Father gives him the kingdom when he comes in power and glory, and he sets up his kingdom. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Still future. But there at the end, according to 1 Corinthians 15:24-25, you know, it says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And then verse 26 goes on to say the last enemy is death. So the end of the age, he delivers all of this to the Father, so that the Father gets the glory, right? And he shows this. He is focused on this, doing exactly. And you see throughout the Gospels, I didn't do anything that my Father didn't want me to do. Doing everything that my Father wanted me to do. He's focused on this as leading this or showing this. And 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It's part of why God is allowing us to go through the trials that we go through, is to get us ready for that day. Right? Not that we're more saved, but that we're more sanctified and transformed to be like Jesus. This is his call in our lives. And ultimately, so that he gets the glory. Right? Staying on track. Growing up, my dad would post a list of to-do projects on the fridge. And the expectation was that we not goof off all the time, but that we get these things done before we go play. Things like cleaning out the barn. Let me tell you, when the manure is this thick in the goat's pen, it's a big job. You know, or weeding or tilling the garden or whatever it was. You know, he had a list of things so that we would not just waste our lives away. Are you thankful for a father who stays on track? And not just with physical goals. You know, some fathers can be great at providing for their family. They take care of all the maintenance. They get the lawn mowed. They take care of the car and the houses. But they're terrible as a father otherwise. Don't be just a half-father, right? There's the spiritual goals that we should have as fathers. To lead our children in church attendance. Right? I'm thankful I had a drug problem growing up. I got drugged to Sunday school, to morning service, to Wednesday night, right? Because kids shouldn't be the ones making those decisions whether you go to church or not. Right? There's a reason you don't let your kids make life-altering decisions. That's why they can't vote till they're 18. That's why we shouldn't be letting them make these medical decisions, right? We, you know, they can't make decisions about drinking alcohol and smoking and other things because they aren't ready to make those decisions. You as a father need to be the one to take the lead in making those decisions. To show them the way. Show them what it looks like to do devotions, both personal and family. To show what it looks like to love your wife. Because what they're getting from the world is horrific, right? They're going to show them how to abuse people, take advantage of people. And we need to show them a better way. And to lead your family. Are you thankful father does that? Then tell him so. It's a huge encouragement. And it's so easy to nag and criticize. And kids, I've been there. It's too often easy to take your dad for granted. You treat him like an ATM machine. You know, he's just there to provide for your convenience and fix everything. My kids have this false perception that if they just put it on the washer or dryer, it'll magically get fixed and that I can fix anything. And I have to clue them in from time to time that some things just can't be fixed and it's time to throw it away. We've been going through a lot of purging in our house lately and it's been hard, but it's good. Right? Your dad is not always the strongest person. I used to think my dad was the strongest person until, you know, he finally got beat in an arm wrestling contest. But he won on his other arm. But anyway, that's a different story. Are you staying on track as a father? Are you you know, working hard and sharing. We should have the physical goals, right? That we would, the goal of working hard is so that you share with others. You provide for your family and then you share with others, Ephesians 4:28, to take care of your family, right? It's worse than an empty love if you don't. That's a minimum you should be doing that, according to 1 Timothy 5:8. And taking care of yourself physically. This is a challenge, guys. It's easy to let yourself go the older you get. And let me tell you, it's not easy. It doesn't get easier the older you get, right? So bodily exercise profits a little. We like to quote that sometimes and say, yeah, but the godliness is more important. Yes, it is true, but it still has some profit. And we're stewards of what God has given. If you're going to play with your kids, you need to be able to get down and play with them. Or do what, you know, spend time with them. But then spiritually, more important, are you leading them in Bible reading? First, or Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God and shows the importance and its benefits in our lives. Leading them in prayer, showing them the way to continually be in prayer. Or study of God's Word, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, or 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show yourself a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then to show them the way of godliness. The godliness with contentment is great gain, as we recently studied 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. To show them the way of growth. 2 Peter 1, 3-11. Add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, all these things, right? And the capstone of that being love. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To show them what it looks like to be involved in a local church. Ephesians 4, 11-16, as we talked about last week. Or Hebrews 10, 22-25. To stir up to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. To show the way of witnessing. We're witnesses for Christ. Acts 1:8. And making disciples of, and it's Matthew 28:19-20. Now these are things all of us should be doing, right? But fathers especially set the example in this and stay focused. Are you staying on track as a father? You know, as I have become a father myself, I often look to my father, as I even shared this morning, or Tiff's father, thankful for godly role models in our lives. But ultimately, the one we should look to the most, the perfect example, is our Heavenly Father, the best role model. Are you thankful for your Father today? Do you see how He can be a role model for you to become like Jesus? That's what it should be ideally. I know not all fathers are saved, not our measuring up. And that's where we look to our Heavenly Father. Are you setting the example, seeking to lead, staying on track as a father? Are you being like a father and seeking to become like Jesus? Father, we thank you for this passage, its challenge for us. Thank you for being the ultimate example for us. Help us to become like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.